Like these, we look to God to be Jireh for us. We want Him to be Jireh for us. And while that's awesome, and it is one of His attributes, the word Jireh means the Lord my provider. It's not enough to get delivered out of something, but God wants to carry us into something. And the song Waymaker is about Him not only making a way, but an entryway into something new. And so I think it was, I don't know that y'all planned that, but with that meaning, but it fits in very well with where we are today. The last 2 weeks we've been, thank you worship team, it's awesome to have you guys here today. We're still doing acoustic sets with just a portion of our worship team, Tyler and Linda and Tammy. Came today, and we just so good to be in the house worshiping with you guys. We had communion before we started and prayed together, and I said, you know, we've done well during this coronavirus and the quarantine and all that. We've flourished. We have not felt a pestilence on our household. I know there are many that have. And our hearts go out to them, and we want to minister to them and pray for them and our friends in Honduras and other nations, so many people in the United States that have suffered. But in the midst of this, we've actually flourished. And the two things that I have missed is one of those is gathering together with my family, with my people, with my church, the people that I do life with. That I do this kingdom living with, and so it's always great when we can gather together and just a small group of us and just worship the Lord and just look in His Word and see what He has for us. I told the team before we started, I said, you know, He never gets tired of hearing us say I love you and I'm so thankful for you. Our youngest granddaughter, our next to youngest granddaughter, I was telling them that the Lord really brought it to my mind as we were praying a while ago, and our barn where we keep our chickens and llamas and horses and all of that's about 50 yards from their house, and in the evenings, they always come out when we're at the barn, and when we're leaving in the evenings or any time of day, and Eden's out there with us, and as we're starting to pull out and leave her driveway and the whole 40, 50 yards to her house, she says, bye, and I love you, Gigi and Poppy, probably, you know, a half dozen times. You know, it's like every five steps she'll stop and she'll say, I love you, bye. And I never get tired of hearing it. And so Father God never gets tired of us having a grateful heart and saying, I love you and thank you. And I'm so appreciative of who you are and who you are to me. So we just want to maintain that posture in the midst of all of this. I hope you are flourishing in the midst of the pestilence. I hope it's not just survival mode. God wants to transition you out of that. If it is survival mode, He wants to transition you into a place of growth and abundance and just doing some deep things in your life. The last few weeks, the Lord has had us in the crossing, the children of Israel crossing into the promised land. We looked at the Dead Sea crossing, the Red Sea crossing. We looked at the Red Sea crossing, and we looked at the transition into the promised land on the Jordan River crossing, and we contrasted those. And one represents the deliverance out of something. You know, I made a couple statements that I thought were very significant concerning that. You know, God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, but He didn't get Egypt out of Israel. There was a generation that still had a slavery mindset. There was a generation that still longed for the old life and the things, the familiarity of the things of Egypt. And that was something that they had to choose to let God cleanse them and purge that in their life. And they wanted Him to be Jireh, and unfortunately they stopped there. And so we saw that, and I also said even though God killed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea crossing, He didn't kill Egypt. He destroyed the army. He took the teeth out of it, just as He's taken the teeth out of sin and its impact on our life. But Egypt, Babylon, whatever you want to call it, still very much alive. And we so often, if we're not careful, we will go back in and voluntarily yield to bondage to that. And so I really want to encourage you that God has done some great things in us and for us during this this coronavirus and everything that's been happening and the quarantines and all of that. I really feel like a few weeks ago we talked about the gift in the midst of adversity, the gifts in the midst of adversity. And he's given us some really good gifts. And so I really want to encourage you to let your life look different on the other side of this, as it looks like we're starting to come out of it now. Really let your life, Tyler, let your life look different than it did. We talked about how you guys were doing and all of this before we started today. And it's like, man, we're doing good. Just spending a lot of time at home, you know, and I know it's been a lot of Ambry time and all of that stuff, you know, which is a good thing. But so many of you with kids that are out there and they're ridiculously busy schedules that we do it to ourselves, and all of that stuff. I really encourage you to, allow God, he's already made the way, he's taken the teeth out, but don't voluntarily run right back into Egypt. Don't voluntarily run right back into Babylon and become enslaved. They didn't have to, have an army to enforce anything as long as all the slaves were volunteer. There was no need for an army as long as slaves were volunteer. And so don't think that when Jesus was on the cross, he killed Babylon. He simply took the teeth of it. He removed the victory of the grave and the sting of death, and he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Yet every day I see people that over and over they make a conscious decision to voluntarily live a life of slavery, voluntarily live a life of fear, voluntarily live a life of anxiety and worry and stress and all of these things. So I just pray that as we come out of this, that we walk in a newness of life. Last week we talked about two memorials as we looked at the children of Israel coming across the Jordan River, and we look at two memorials that they established. They built, they didn't create them. I guess they created the memorial, but they used stones that Jesus had spoke from the foundation of the earth. But these stones came from the Jordan River. And as we looked at these two memorials, we saw Joshua coming in with one, actually. And as the children of Israel crossed through the Jordan River, the priests were standing in the middle of the riverbed. They were holding the Ark of the Covenant. And as I said last week, the rivers or the waters of the Jordan River were actually standing at attention. They were put on hold, and they were not allowed to pass as long as the presence of God was there. It was causing things to stand at attention. And we talked about that as a type of Christ and what the work that he did on Calvary's cross. I said that something is, we watched the Passion of the Christ at Easter, like I know probably a lot of you guys did in one of our church services that we watched, and we watched that movie and everything. It looks like hell was having free will with Jesus, and it looked like all of hell was having its way and unleashing everything on Jesus on the cross, when in reality hell was paralyzed while Jesus was on the cross, because he willingly bore our sins. He said that he took upon himself. You remember Pilate came and he says, man, I've got the power to set you free. And Jesus said, you don't have any power at all. He said, the only power you have is the power that my Father has allowed you to operate in, but I have the power to lay my life down freely. And so hell was paralyzed while Jesus was doing what he came to do, while he was becoming the Passover lamb. And we see that in the crossing of the Jordan River. The Jordan River was at flood stage at this time, and yet it had no power over the children of Israel as they were crossing. But as the children passed, the children of Israel passed, and estimates anywhere from 600,000 to 6 million people. And so this was an all-day event that was probably, the crossing probably took place over a few mile stretch of the river, to where they crossed over. And all of their stuff and all of their lives, I mean, everything that they had crossed over, their entire lives crossed over. And so I want you to know that when we come in, we cannot compartmentalize, or we should not dare compartmentalize our lives, because we want to have our little compartment of our life, and this is Christian Sid, And this is my faith compartment. And this is my kingdom man compartment. And this is my journey with Christ compartment. Then everything else is here. And I carry this with me into the secret place. I carry this with me into the place of not only deliverance from something, but to the place of redemption into something. But everything else kind of stays outside. And I don't carry that across with me. And that's not the case. When I cross over into this, everything comes with me. Everything comes with me. And so the children of Israel come across. We see Joshua at the instruction of the Lord. He's standing in the middle of the riverbed, and he takes stones and he builds an altar right there. He builds a memorial right there. And only Joshua could do it. Nobody helped him. He was a type of Christ in this. And this was a type of our salvation. This was a type of being born again. And I want to come in as I talk about us carrying stones today. And I talk about the significance of the stone. And I'll be talking about our part in this and how we partner. I just want you to know that there are no works that I can do that can either provide salvation or add to my salvation. The word says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. It is a gift of God. And so only Joshua could make this memorial as a type of Christ. Only Jesus could do the sacrificial work. Only his blood can make me whole. Only his breath of life can bring any life to me whatsoever. There is nothing that I can will to myself. There is nothing that I can work to do and accomplish. So the crossing over is a thing of only Jesus. And that has to be the centrality of our message, is only Jesus. It's only his blood. It's only his body. It's only his grace, his mercy into our lives. And so that's the centrality of our message. But there was something that took place after Joshua built this monument, this altar in the middle of the river. There was assigned one man from each tribe. And I don't know how Joshua chose the 12 men. Maybe God said that's the one, and that's the one. Maybe it was by the Holy Spirit that he chose these. Maybe it was men that have proved themselves faithful in the wilderness experience. I liken it to that was probably the case. Then men that were men of faith, men that were in that old covenant, they were still kingdom men. And they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they watched an older generation die off. And there was a new generation that God raised up. And I believe the 12 men that Joshua chose were men that had been faithful and walked this thing out during the wilderness experience. We have no way of knowing, but I feel in my spirit that that's probably what Joshua did. And God rewards faith. God rewards faith. I believe that God rewards longevity, that I stay the course. I believe God honors that, and I believe God blesses that. And so there were, whatever the case, there were 12 men that were chosen to carry stones, and they took these stones out of the riverbed. And these were significant stones. If we look, we're not sure if this is the same memorial that Moses commanded Joshua in Deuteronomy 27. But before Moses died, he left some instructions to the many instructions to the children of Israel and the elders and the leaders. And he told them, he said, when you come into this promised land, when you come into this place, he said, I want you to take stones, and I want you to build a memorial. And I actually want you to build an altar. And I want you to take these 12 stones. And it says in Deuteronomy 27, he says, I want you to take 12 large stones. These were stones that are not to be cut with any type of man-made tool. But these are natural stones. And I want you to take these large stones. And he said, I want you to come in. And he said, I want you to actually plaster them. I want you to put plaster. I want you to fit them together and plaster them and make, think in your mind, maybe stucco type thing. And I want you to plaster and make a memorial with these stones. And then he says, I want you to write the law that I gave you on every one of these stones. I want the entire law written on this. And so that was the instruction that Moses gave them. And he said, I want you to build a memorial out of these stones. I want you to make an altar there. I believe it was two separate things. I believe there was a memorial that was built that had the Word of God written all over it. I believe there was an altar built next to it that was used to sacrifice. And then the Lord told him, he said through Moses, he said, now I want you to sacrifice. I want you to do burnt offerings. I want you to do peace offerings. I want you to dine. You know, Aaliyah's got a sign in her kitchen, and I'm just paraphrasing the wording, but it said after the resurrection, when Jesus met his friends, he didn't preach a sermon, he made them breakfast. And that to me speaks volumes about his desire for fellowship with us. His desire to commune with us, his desire to not lecture us, not to necessarily be a rabbi, not necessarily to be teacher, but to be husband to us. And if anything, the beloved status rings more true now than ever in my life, and I know many of your lives. So they came in and he said, I want you to build a sacrifice, or build an altar for sacrifice. And I want you to sacrifice burnt offerings. I want you to sacrifice peace offerings. I want you to dine here, and I want you to celebrate the fact that I'm your God. He told him, he said, I want you to dine. I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate me. I want you to come into this place. And I find it amazing that God tells him, he said, when you come into this place, this is what I want you to do. And he could have come in and been a reminder of how powerful he was and how, you know, terrible he was, in the fact there could have been thundering and lightning and all of these great shows of force. And he could have come across like, I'm the all-powerful God. But he said, here's what I want you to do, is I want you to do sacrifice and peace offering. And I want you to dine and celebrate. I want it, the first statement that he is making when they come into the promised land is that I'm a God of relationship, not a God of angel armies. They saw that in the Red Sea crossing. They would see it at Jericho. They would see it at Ai. They would see it in things to come. But the statement that he wanted to make is not necessarily that I'm this all-powerful God, that I'm this that God that's going to be the enforcer for you, and let me remind you and let me encourage you in that. But he comes in and he says, I want to be the God that's in relationship with you. And so we see this taking place. And if these two are the exact same, which I have a lot of reasons to believe that they are, this is the significance of these two memorials that they built. We talked about that last week. And so today I want to come in and I want to, the Lord carried me down a little bit different trail that I want to hit on for just a few minutes. And then we want to talk about the significance of one stone, and we want to finish up with that. So I'm going to be looking at my notes some. It's a bit different when you're, you know, it's almost like a small group and all of that. But I want to kind of stay in this Deuteronomy 27 for just a second. And I want us to consider something in this. As I was saying, he told them to come in and to build a memorial, to plaster the stones together. We'll talk about that in a bit. To write the law of Moses on this. To write the law of Moses, the law that God gave Moses for the children of Israel. And he told them to do this. He told them to celebrate, have thanksgiving of what Yahweh had done for them and who they were in him. But in Deuteronomy 27:9, there's a very unique it's intriguing to me, a phrase that Yahweh tells the children of Israel. When he's speaking to the children of Israel, God said in Deuteronomy 27:9, he said, this day. And he's referring to the crossing into the promised land, not today that I'm speaking this, because he spoke that some weeks before they crossed in. But he said, speaking of that day, he said, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And so I'm sitting here looking at this, and it's like, so up to this point, they weren't already the people of God? He had identified himself with them when he sent Moses into Egypt to deliver them. He had done great works and brought fame and glory to his name, and yet he had been a pillar of fire and a great cloud as not only a witness of his hand with the children of Israel, but as a protection, a hedge for them, and a leading to them. And so we see him operating and being Jireh very much to them. He was their provider. We have just seen historically 40 years of the children of Israel being in the wilderness. And it was for a generation to die off so he could raise up a generation of faith, generation of people that trusted him and believed him and wanted to go into something. But he had just spent 40 years providing for all their needs. The word said that their shoes didn't wear out. It said their clothes didn't wear out. Linda, it said that we see them having manna every morning when they wake up. They got tired of manna, so he sent quail. And so we see him being, you know, they got water that was once was bitter and then it was clean and it came out of a rock and all of these things we see God supernaturally doing. If I can look and see the name Jireh anywhere, boy, I can see it in the Exodus experience. But he comes in and he says something very unique at the end of this 40 years. And he says, once you cross over the Jordan River, now you're going to be my people. Now you're going to be my people. The exact word is, says, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. As if they weren't already, something shifted relationally and in the heavenlies, I believe. Something shifted relationally and in the heavenlies once they crossed into their promised land. In my notes I put, while they had been delivered from something and were living in a hope of what was to come, but something changed when they actually began to live in their promise. Let me read that again. While they had been delivered from something and were living in a hope of what was to come, something changed when they actually began to live in their promise. The Lord immediately carried me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 11, 12, 13, in that range. And it said that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. But then it says, I think it's in verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'll never forget a conversation I had with Linda's brother Gerald, a cousin of mine, first cousin of mine, and we were having one of those theological discussions, and you know that with Gerald, if you know Gerald, he's been just deep in the Word, and you don't enter into a 10-minute conversation with him. You can talk stuff for hours, and I asked him. I said, at what point do you believe that salvation actually takes place? And he answered my question with a question. He said, salvation from what? Salvation from what and salvation to what? And I believe that the deeper I go in this journey, the longer I go in this journey with Christ, and I look at my own life, I'm more and more convinced that there are multitudes and multitudes and millions of people that are living on planet Earth that have asked Jesus Christ to become their Lord and Savior. I believe that their lives are covered with the blood of the Lamb. I believe their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we look at that, I believe that I will spend eternity with them. But I believe that number is drastically reduced to people that are actually operating and living in who they were designed to be as the sons of God. In Romans, it talks about all of the cosmos, all of creation, groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. In Romans, it also talks about that the servant and the heir differeth none at all, as long as they are young and immature. It said that they are brought up under tutors and they are taught under tutors in the exact same classroom, in the exact same journey of life until the heir comes of age. And when the heir, I would use this as an illustration when I preached on this before, there is something happens one day in the heir when he looks out and he sees the white horse out back in the pasture and he realizes that white horse is actually his. And something shifts in a mindset and he enters into something, and that is when he begins the relationship of sonship. That is when he enters into the place of inheritance. That is when he enters into the place of realizing that this is my Father's house, not my master's house. And the children of Israel, I believe, were making such a transition as this. I liken it to the to Pentecost. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3.5 years while he was doing his earthly ministry here. And we see them operating in levels of power, of anointing, of authority. We see them casting out demons and healing the sick and preaching the gospel. And yet Judas still had the capacity in this, and I do believe that Judas healed the sick. I believe Judas cast out devils. I believe Judas did the same things that the other disciples did. I don't think that he was the one of the 12 that failed to operate any of the supernatural, and yet he still had the capacity to deny Christ in such a way that he so fell away and committed suicide by hanging himself. And then I look at Peter, and I look at the other 10 disciples, and I see what happened in them post-resurrection, and I see what happened to them after Pentecost. And Peter goes from a man that cannot even admit to a young servant girl that he knows Jesus by a campfire, to a man that when Pentecost happens and there's 110 people in an upper room, or 120 in an upper room, that he can stand before thousands of people. As all Jerusalem came out, he can stand before thousands of people and he can declare, "This is it that Joel talked about." And there was a transition that took place in him. And I liken it to these children. And his life was never the same. John's life was never the same. Andrew's life was never the same. James' life was never the same. And I liken what is happening right here, that they were coming in and began to live in their promise, to what we see in Pentecost. And it's huge and it's massive. And so the journey that God has us on right now, Lori and myself, is coming in and fathering and mothering a house and a company of believers that are not being repeating a sinner's prayer, not coming in and saying, "Man, I checked that box and I escaped hell and I gained heaven and all that." But God has called us, and our assignment right now is to raise up a group of people, to help raise up a group of people that are living in their the fullness of the promised land that God has for them. That they just didn't get delivered from something, but they got delivered into something. And that's our heart and that's our goal. And for this to not just be a thing of walking as mature Christians, but walking as, and I want to say my heart on this is, man, there's a transition that takes place, and we go from, and we see it in the Gospels. And I'm taking a bit of a rabbit trail here. I'm talking about one stone, but we're going to get back on track in a second. There's a transition that takes place in the Gospels, and it goes from being a servant of God to being a friend of God to being a son of God to being the bride of Christ. And my heart is for people. Tyler, I don't want you to be a good servant. And I heard that my whole life. I just want to be a good servant in the army of God. I just want to be a soldier in the army of God. And here's your marching orders. How many times have we heard that preached? You grew up in the same type of stuff I did, you know. And just a good old man, you get your marching orders and you get in line and boy, you just do it and you put your nose to the grindstone and all of that stuff. And we're going to be a good servant for the Lord. I just want to be a good servant. And there's some, you know, we just want to be faithful servants and all of that stuff. And that's awesome, man. But, you know, the word tells me that foreigners are going to work my fields. And my wife saying amen to that with all the farm projects we have. But I want to tell you something. The level of relationship that I want to go into with people and I want to go into with him goes way deeper than just a servant, you know, a hireling relationship. I want it to, God wants it to go deeper than just being a friend. I don't want to be just a friend of God. I don't even just want to be a son of God. I have an amazing relationship with my daughters. Before he passed and went to heaven, my dad was my best friend. I had a great relationship as a son. I understand the father-son. It is awesome. It is tremendous and all of that stuff. But what I experience with my daughters, as rich as it is and as bountiful as it is, as deep as it is, pales in comparison to the relationship that I have with my wife. Because the word says the two shall become one flesh. And I'm not stretching this when I say that that's what we're supposed to be in God and in Christ. You know, Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John, before he goes to Gethsemane, he said, Lord, my prayer for these men is they will be one in you the way I'm one in you. They'll be one in each other the way we are, but they'll be one in me and they'll be one in you and I in you and you in them and such a thing where who's who and who's loving who. And we only get that level of intimacy from the marriage chamber. And this is what I'm seeing here with the children of Israel. They had been provided for 40 years, but all of a sudden God comes in and he says, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Something shifted in the heavenlies. And so we want to come in and we want to help foster a group of people that say, I want more than being a servant. I want more than being a friend. I want more than even being a son. I want to be the bride of Christ. That's what I'm designed for. To have the, my aim is not to rule and to reign with him, but that's the byproduct. My aim is just to be with him. I love the fact Lori is, she has said this for, we've been together 40 years now, and she's been saying this for 40 years. She says, I don't care where we go, I don't care what we do. She's talking about in life, not in the car. I don't care where we go, I don't care what we do, as long as I'm with you. That's her aim. I just want to be with you. That's why this quarantine hadn't been bad for us. You know, God's blessed in a lot of other areas. We flourished in a lot of other areas. But this has not been bad because she said, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. And when my aim is, I just want to be with you, Lord. My aim is, I just want to be in this place of beloved status. I just want to be in this place of relationship with you. That's when I become the people. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And there is a shift. There is a huge shift that takes place in the heavenlies. In my notes here, I put it as an incomplete and inferior mindset that stops at the place of deliverance, the Red Sea. It's an incomplete and inferior mindset that stops at the place of deliverance. That simply opens the door to what God has for us. That's what the Red Sea is. It opens the door to what's next. It opens the door for the potential of the Jordan River crossing. And so, we see this taking place. Now, let's get back to the significance of the one stone, which is what I really wanted to focus on and talk about today, is the significance of the one stone. Is we talked about the memorial that Joshua made, set up and established in the Jordan River. But these 12 men that he had chosen, that God had directed him, you choose 12 men, and he pulled these 12 men out. And they got this one and this huge significant stone, and it said that they carried it on their shoulder. And in my former understanding of this scripture, I used to think, you know, they came out and there was a memorial in the middle of the river, and then there's a memorial on the riverbank over here. And you could look and you could see this memorial and you could see that memorial and you could say, oh, what does this mean and what does that mean and all that. But that's actually not what took place. The word said that the men came in and they took these stones and they were to carry them all the way to Gilgal, which was their place of encampment. As I said last week, that was to be their base of operations. So it was something that they had to carry, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. They had to carry it a long distance. A lot of archaeologists, biblical scholars, feel like that the original place of encampment was some 6 miles. It was some 6 miles in. And I don't know about y'all, but, you know, we hike and we're trying to get in shape for a sheep hunt we've got coming up and all of this stuff. So we're trying to do a lot of, I call it old person conditioning, you know, where you put on your boots and you hike for, you know, 5-10 miles. You know, that's about the height of the stress level. It's one thing to do that, and that's not a problem for me, but it's something else to do it when you're carrying a significant stone on your shoulder that you have to shoulder to carry it. And, you know, I think about a bag of feed because I carry bags of feed all the time. And, you know, a 50-pound bag of feed, I used to, 100-pound a bag of feed wasn't bad. Now I'm just glad they're 50-pound bags. And, but to carry the 50-pound bag of feed, that's something significant. And in carrying a 50-pound bag of feed, that's about all I want to carry. I don't want to carry something else and juggle all of this. So we'll talk about that. But my point is, in this layer of this lesson, is that they had a part in this. And they did not fall back on just, well, God, you're going to have to make it happen, and Joshua, you're going to have to make it happen, and all of that. We have been erroneously taught through the years of the absolute sovereignty of God, where it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and I don't have any part to play in this. And, you know, we were taught growing up, Lord, if it's your will, heal them. I'm going to tell you something. Calvary's cross, it was his will. It was his will to heal. I don't have to ask God if it's your will to heal Alicia of cancer. I don't have to ask him, God, if it's your will, to do that as a little addendum on then. What we're doing is we're coming into the total sovereignty of God, and God is a sovereign God, but God wants us to, we have a part to play in this, okay? We have a part to play in this. Joshua did his work in the middle of the river, but then he told the 12, he said, you pick up a stone and now you carry it. You pick up a stone and you carry it. And so, they came out of the riverbed with the stones. Now they had a part in this. Now they had something significant that they were engaged in this thing. And so I want to talk about these things. I've got a few points about the significance of the one stone. The significance of one stone. The first thing was it was carried on the shoulder of man. I'm just going to hit these bullet points. It was carried on the shoulder of the man. Much the way that the children of Israel, the priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant. You remember they got in trouble when they tried to put it on a cart. We know that story. And Uzzah died from that. It got parked at the house of Obed-Edom for a period of time because David tried to bring, as he wanted to, he had a heart to bring in the Ark of the Covenant, but he brought it in the wrong way. And everybody, if you talk to everybody out here, or most people say, man, I want to be a kingdom man. I want to be a kingdom woman. I want to be a kingdom family and all that stuff. But they really go about it the totally the wrong way. They don't understand that this is a stone that they carry. This is a stone, and I talk about this stone not in a negative connotation, but in a positive connotation. The stone represents so much. It represents who God is. It represents who they are. Because not only did they carry the stone that said, this is Yahweh and this is who he is, they also carried a stone and it said, this is Judah. This is my tribe. So it had this duality that it represented who Yahweh was, but it also represented who they were. He didn't say, just let me get 12 good guys and go get the stones. He said, get one from each tribe. So there was this duality to the stones that it represented who God was, and it spoke who God was, but it also spoke who he was. One thing the Lord brought to my mind as I was meditating on that this morning, Tyler, did you watch the movie Last of the Mohicans? It probably everybody did. Great soundtrack off of that movie. And I remember after the girl, the two girls and the English officer, they were kidnapped, or not kidnapped, but they were taken hostage. And they were carried to the village of the Huron. And Magua was going to, he was wanting to kill them and all of this stuff, you know. And he went to the chief of the Huron right there. And Daniel Day-Lewis comes in. And Nathaniel, wasn't his name Nathaniel? I think so. But anyway, it's Daniel Day-Lewis. He comes in and he walks into this Indian village, and you got all these Indians that from an opposing tribe, and he was carrying something. He had it on his hand right here, and it was this woven piece of different cloths and beads and all of this stuff. And as he walked in, all of these warriors are coming up, and they're clubbing him and hitting him and all of this stuff. And he's carrying this thing that says so much of who he was. Because here's a white man dressed in buckskin, but a white man that is coming into this Indian village that was not welcome there. And he strolls in, and the chief and the elders are there. And he said, my name is whatever his Indian name was, because he was a white man, but his parents were killed and he was adopted by the Mohican chief. And so he comes in, and he's holding this thing, and you know what he says? He said, this is a history of my people. This speaks as to who I am. This speaks as to who I am. And he was saying, if you need to know anything about me, this is it. If you need to know anything about my lineage, of where my people came from, they're my adopted people. You know, they adopted me. But this speaks as to who we are, and I come as a representative, and this is who I am. We know the end of the story. He walks out of the village, he gets the girl and all of this stuff. But that statement that that he came in and he said, this is the history of my people. So these stones had a duality. Not only is this is who God is, but it's like this is who we are in him. And I'm Joshua, you know. I'm you know, of this tribe. I'm of this tribe. I'm of the tribe of Judah, okay? So I'm coming in, I'm of the tribe of Judah, and I'm carrying the Judah stone. And it represents my people, but it represents my family. Now, y'all have always heard me and other ministers say this. Before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family. And before Israel was a family, Israel was a man. And that's the way this thing steps down. And he said, this stone represents who God, and it speaks as to who God is. This stone represents and it speaks as to who I am, to who my family is, my tribe is, but it also speaks to who I am as a man. And so it was something that he carried on his shoulder. And I'm so proud of our name. Our name's Garner. It means barn. It's in the Bible. It's a biblical name. And it means barn. It means storehouse. And the Lord told us years and years and years ago, told my father, he said, you're to be a storehouse. And so I carry that with great pride. This represents who we are. This represents who we are. And so he's carrying the priest. They carried this on their shoulder. On the shoulder of I just said priest, not the priest, but the men. Of course, Peter says that we're a nation of priests. So it would be the priest. It's an old covenant, but in the new covenant, the priest carried it, and the priest is me, and the priest is you. And so I look in this, and it was carried on the shoulders. I believe, there's a second bullet point I've got right here. I believe it was the only thing that he carried. It was too significant for anything else. It was too significant for anything else. I touched on this last week. I don't believe, and here's what an error that I have made through the years. I'm speaking about Sid. I'm not talking about any of you guys that are listening to podcasts or watching on Facebook or whatever. But an error that I have made through the years is I have tried to be this ultimate juggler of things. And I'm like, yes, I'll carry this stone, but I'm also going to carry this. And I wear all these hats. And with great pride, I say, oh, I wear all these hats. You know, they say, what do you do? And they say, well, I do this and this and this and this and this. And I carry this stone. But look at this. I've got 16 other stones. And God said, I don't want you to carry all those other stones. I want you to carry that one stone. And when you carry that one stone, everything else will take care of itself. I believe the stone, I believe it was too large and too heavy for them to carry anything else, Tyler. I believe physically it was too heavy for them to carry anything else because they're going 6 miles with this thing. But I believe weighty as far as the presence of God, the significance of it, I believe it was too heavy for them to carry anything else. And I'm convinced that when we properly carry the right relationship with God, I love my wife's approach and most women's approach to identity. And I always say this as a litmus test. When you come in and you sit on an airplane and you listen to conversations, if you hear two women talking, you know how the conversation starts. Tell me about your family. Do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? Are you married? You know, we kind of shied away from that a little bit now. Just because everything looks so different and screwed up in our society and all that stuff. But it's typically a relational question. With men, if you sit and you listen to men, the first thing that typically comes out of their mouth is, what do you do? What do you do? And we've erroneously carried that into our kingdom living. And it's more about who we do than or what we do than who we carry, than the weight of what we carry. And it's always been enough for her. I remember when Lori was a senior in college when she decided to quit going to college. And both of us, you know, I quit after my junior year. She quit during her senior year. You know, and people are like, man, y'all crazy. Get your degree and all that stuff. There have been times I've said, it'd be nice to have a degree, but it would not have impacted my life one bit if I had got my degree. It would have not helped me one minute financially. It would have not changed the trajectory of my life at all. But a lot of people come in and they'll ask other women and different people. Well, through the years I've seen this, they'll ask Lori. They're like, you know, well, what do you do? And they almost look down on you when you say I'm a homemaker. I won't even say housewife, but a homemaker. She has so successfully built a home. She's been an amazing wife for 37 years. She is the best mother I know. And that's not a knock to Linda's a great mom. Tammy's a great mom. Not a knock to you ladies. She's the best mother that I am intimately involved with. I know from a real personal level. She is the absolute best Gigi on the planet. She is. Her grandchildren absolutely do. I am like, she's first fiddle, and then everybody else is like way. There ain't no second, third, or fourth fiddle. Everybody else is way down the list. And she has excelled in the one thing that really matters. And the fiber that brings all of that together is the fact that she's a kingdom woman. And it's all based on her relationship with Yahweh, her relationship with Holy Spirit, her relationship with Jesus, and all of these other things have grown and spawned out of that. So she has carried one stone really, 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 really well. You know, and I come in and I try to do this and this and this and this and this while I'm carrying this stone. And I'm sitting here carrying this stone and trying to juggle with one hand over here. And I can't tell you how many balls I've dropped through the years because I tried to do that. And I believe the weight of this was so significant. The weight of this was so significant that they couldn't carry anything else. And I want us to feel and understand the weight of being married to Yahweh. And I want us to learn to grow into doing that well and let that be our focus. In Matthew, I think it's Matthew 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. And if we steward that well, and if we nurture that well, and if we press into that, and we seek that above everything else, if we carry that weight above everything else, I mean, that's the story we see in Elisha, where he, you know, killed the oxen and burnt the yoke, and he followed after Elijah. And I'm not saying you can't be bivocational. I am very, very comfortable being bivocational. I've always been comfortable with that. I feel like it's God's perfect will for my life. It's a uniqueness, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that because I have a job that I'm not totally given to carrying the weight of his presence and hosting his presence. That's what I'm talking about, is hosting his presence. And so I believe the weight was so significant that they couldn't carry anything else. When we realized, here's what we think. We think this stone that we carry, and I talk about, refer back to the compartmentalization. I think that we realize that the stone, we fail to see the magnitude, the weight, if you will, of the stone, and we think it's something we can put in our pocket, like a Buckeye or a Lucky Nickel, or, you know, I've known people that they'll carry Buckeyes around for luck, or they'll carry a Buffalo Nickel or something like that, or a Silver Dollar, and, you know, but that's their thing, they carry that around, and, you know, and I'm not knocking at or anything like that, but that's the way we treat the weight of God. It's something I carry with me. Instead of it's the totality of who I am. It's the totality of who I am. The third thing that I want to bring out here is he carried it the whole way. They carried it the whole way. A lot of biblical scholars say that Gilgal was 6 miles from the crossing place. He carried it the whole 6 miles. And as he carried it the whole 6 miles, he didn't have to worry about his other stuff. Other people were carrying his other stuff. God's like, if you make the main thing, I'll take care of everything else. If you make the main thing, I'll take care of everything else. Quit making the minor things the main thing because we think that they're going to fall through the cracks if we don't give them our attention, and make the main thing the main thing. Everybody understand what I'm talking about on that? Make the main thing. And when you focus on that, you ain't got to worry about your cows getting across the river. Bob's got your cows. Bob's got your cows. But he carried it the whole way. We had something happen this week that was, we took a few days off and we quarantined up in East Tennessee. We rented a cabin up in East Tennessee, and we went up to go fly fishing for a few days and do some hiking. And one day we had a couple drift boats for the kids to go fly fishing, and Lee and Brett and Rhett and Errol went fly fishing, and me and Lori had the five grandkids. And we said, okay, we'll go hike the Appalachian Trail with the five grandkids. And they're used to, and two dogs. Yeah, we had two dogs with us also, so it was quite the adventure. But we go over to the trailhead and all that. And our kids, our grandkids, are used to being outdoors. They're used to hiking. They do a lot of hiking and all that, so that was not a stretch by any means. And we did, I think, probably about 3 miles that day with them, about a mile and a half in, a mile and a half out. And somewhere along the journey, we went through these real cool rock formations and all that, and the kids were climbing on rocks and all of this. Well, Kennedy, and I think Eden both, but Kennedy picked up a rock, and that rock that she carried, and it was a big rock for a young 3-year-old girl. And she started carrying it around, and she said, that's her GPS. And so she's walking around, and she's telling everybody, she's like, Poppy, this is my GPS. And she's carrying it like this, like she's, you know, like a compass. She's carrying it like this, and she carries it for probably a mile. And she got tired of carrying it, and she gave it to Zeelan, her 6-year-old cousin. She gave it to him to carry. And so he carries it for a little while. But you know what? It didn't mean as much to him as it meant to her. So after a while, he's like, bump this, I ain't going to keep carrying this rock. So you know what he did? He chunked the rock. And Kennedy realized that Zeelan had thrown her rock somewhere along, her GPS rock, somewhere along the trail side. And it was bad. She flipped out. So we had to try to find her another rock. But my point on that, and the reason the Lord brought that to my mind right there, is there's a rock, there's a stone that it's up to you to carry. And you can't get tired in mile 3 and say, man, I'll just let Tyler carry it, and I'll just, you know, I'll kind of drag along behind. Because I promise you, that stone doesn't mean as much to Tyler. Even though Tyler's an awesome guy, my stone doesn't mean as much to him as his stone does. And I see a lot of people going through life, and you know what they do? They want the pastor to carry their stone. They want the worship leader to carry their stone. That's why we gravitate toward these superstar preachers that are so gifted. You know, and man, there's some of these guys, they're amazing preachers, and I'm not knocking them and all that stuff. You know, Stephen Furtick's an amazing preacher. Damon Thompson's an amazing preacher, but I can't trust them to carry my stone. Stephen Furtick does not care. Number one, he don't know who I am, and he does not care about my stone like I care about my stone, because it's not his that God gave him. I have got a stone that I have to carry, and I can't entrust somebody else to carry it. And while I'm the patriarch of my household, and the 11 of us, I'm the patriarch of that, you know what? Lori still has to carry a stone, and Aaliyah still has to carry a stone, and my grandchildren, my son-in-law, still have to carry their stone, and my grandchildren will keep, right. What I'm trying to do right now is cultivate where they're learning how to carry the stone. They're seeing the significance and the weight of the stone, and they're learning how to carry it so that they can carry it the whole way. And I see a lot of people doing like Kennedy, because they are immature, because they are young, and it gets heavy, and you know what they say? I let somebody else carry it, because I'm tired of toting this thing. So it's significant to carry. The significance of the one stone is it's yours to carry the whole way. This journey will never be complete for me. It is from glory to glory to glory to glory. I told Paul the other day, Paul and I actually had dinner together the other day, and me and Lori and him and Robin, and I told him, I said, brother, I said, I feel like that I am being born again every day. I said, I feel like there's a constant death, burial, and resurrection in me, and I said, I feel like I'm being born again on a constant basis, and that journey will continue and continue and continue and continue. Even when this body wears out, it's going to keep rolling and keep continuing. And so I just want to encourage you to, it's great you had an awesome encounter with the Lord. There was a generation that walked across a dry seabed at the Red Sea, Tyler. If you want to look at it, that's even more impressive than crossing the Jordan River. They walked through a dry seabed, saw an entire Egyptian army, 600 choice chariots, not to mention the entire army. They saw them drown behind them. The only memorial that they had, the word says, the only memorial they had were the washed up bodies of the Egyptian army on the seashore. And there was a generation that experienced that, but that same generation died in a wilderness because they didn't carry the stone properly. They didn't carry the weight of the presence of God properly. Got delivered from something. I know countless people that have had great encounters with the Lord, but they're not walking with Him today. Not in the fullness that He designed for them. So I just want to encourage you to carry it the whole way. Let's hit a couple more, and then I can tell I'm getting more comfortable doing these things because I'm preaching longer. So it might be rough the first Sunday back at Victory Fellowship. So if you're visiting, you may want to wait till the second Sunday. The fourth thing I see is it was, just kidding on that, come on out and get all you can. The fourth thing that I want to talk about was it was transgenerational. It was transgenerational. Transgenerational. When Moses came in, you know what he told the children of Israel? He said in Deuteronomy 27, when he talked about the significance of the memorial stone, he said, when your children come to you and ask. He didn't say anything about this. He said, when your children, we're doing this more when your children come. It was about the generations to come. It was about the generations to come. And so the significance of carrying this stone was that it was transgenerational. Everybody saw the way that this man, I'll say me, patriarch of my household, they saw the way this man carried the stone. His children watched him carrying the stone and nothing else. His grandchildren saw him carrying the stone and nothing else. So I'm carrying the stone and nothing else. They considered the weight of it. They considered what was written on the stone. They considered all of these things, but they saw him carry it, and it impacted generation after generation after generation. And that was the emphasis that Moses put on it. And then when you look in Joshua chapter 4, that was the entire emphasis that Joshua put on it. Because he said, when your children, when your children, when your children, when your children. So it was a transgender. If it's not, I've been saying something a lot in the last 10 years. If it's not generational, it's not worth doing to me. Everything I do with the in the back of my mind with it being transgenerational. And we've been doing this for a long time, haven't we, baby? Everything that we do, I'm talking to Lori, if you're wondering on podcast who I'm calling baby over here, my wife's here. We've been doing this for years. Is I tell people, I said, if it is not a transgenerational thing, it is not worth my time, energy, resources. Everything I do with the mindset of generational. And that was the significance of this stone, was that it's a generational thing. It's because they saw and they knew, and as they got older, they said, man, that was worth my daddy giving his life for. That was worth my daddy carrying that on his shoulder. That was worth my poppy carrying that on his shoulder. And so I just want you guys to feel the weight of that God considers it generational. It excites me when I come in and I see, you know, you guys worshiping together and all that stuff, a mother and a son, a daughter-in-law running the sound. And you know, we come up here when the Siegel family's up here with us, and I see James and his children, and it's the generational thing, and I absolutely love that. And but he constantly said, he said, when your children ask, when your children ask. The fifth thing, and I'm going to close this up with the last couple. It was fashioned and fitted with the 11 other stones by Joshua, who was a type of Jesus. How this thing ends up, I talk about us just to, you know, that it's, we have a part to play in this and everything. Our yes is huge and our yes is significant. But once they got it to where they lived, once they got it to their house, you know who it was up to then to fashion it and fit it the way that it was supposed to come together? It was up to Joshua. They brought it there, and they got it there before. He was a type of Jesus. They got it there before Jesus. But then they're like, okay, here it is, Lord. And then he sits there, and he starts putting this and fashioning this together. Joshua is the one that built the memorial out of the stones that they carried, okay? if it's the same memorial that we see in Deuteronomy 27, I have reasons to believe that it was, just with timing and different things. But not only did he just build a memorial, but there was a plaster that was made, and they put a plaster on it, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And they wrote the Word of God and all that, and Joshua's one that did the form and the fitting. I do not know what my life's going to look like in 10 years. I have no idea. And it's not for me to fashion that and to make that happen and to become this man that I've got, this vision that this is the way I see it playing out. God usually laughs at our plans, you know, when we set them in concrete. But he's the one that's going to do that. All I've got to do is continue to keep walking in a yes. I just have to keep walking in a yes and keep carrying the weight of presence. Keep hosting the presence well. I mean, our life has shifted so much in the, you know, especially in the last 10 years. And I don't know what it's going to look like in another 10 years. I feel as much weight or anointing on my professional business side and what God's doing in and through our business. I feel just as much anointing and weight on that as I do when I stand in the pulpit and teach like I am this morning. And you say, well, brother, you elevating that to a higher place? No, I'm not. That's just as much kingdom as this is kingdom. Because God's using that in a mighty way to do different things. As God's spoken a lot of stuff to us about how he's going to use that and facilitate that. And you know what? It's coming to pass. And his yes is an amen. And it's lining up with everything he said. And, you know, and in some other areas, the way we're redeeming our farm and all of this stuff. And it's just, boy, there's just so much that has shifted in 10 years. And I don't know what another 10 years is going to look like. But I do know this, that he's in control. And if I just keep saying yes and I keep carrying the stone, that he will fashion it and he will form it. And it'll be glorious when he's done with it. It'll be glorious when he's done with it. So that's the Lord's responsibility. They just got it there. I've just got to get to the party. I've just got to get there. He'll take care of the banqueting table. You know, I've just got to get there. So that's huge. The last two things, and I will hit these real brief just because there is a, not in the Deuteronomy 27, there's no speculation in that, but did it happen here? Did it happen a little bit later after AI? I don't know, but there's two things that I think are significant. It goes along with the foreman and the fitting, and I've talked about both of them a little bit. He told them, he said, I want you to plaster it. Joshua is going to plaster this thing. And basically what he's saying is he's going to come in and he's not going to be just a pile of rocks, but he's going to cement these things together. And that's such a beautiful picture to me of the body of Christ. Such a beautiful picture of the church family. As I bring my life and my life looks like this, and it's a stone and it says Judah on it, or my stone says Garner on it, and before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family, and before Israel was a family, Israel was a man. I'm bringing this in and I'm putting it right here. And there's a rock that comes in next to it and it's got Thompson on it, and there's a rock next to it that's got Carter on it. And these stones are brought together, and the Lord fits them in a perfect, beautiful way. And not only does he fit them in a beautiful way, he didn't just pile them on top of each other. He actually plasters them because he doesn't want them to be easily broken up. The Word said, blessed be the tie that binds. And he wants to be the tie that joins our lives together. He wants to be the plaster that joins our lives together. That is something, it's not just a pile, abstract, pile of rocks over here that any of them, but it has a form and it has a fashion and it's bound together. And we come in and we've got such a, it's amazing to me is that we have, and it's almost a contradiction, that we have got such an individualistic society, yet on the other hand, we have got such a codependent society, if that makes sense. Do y'all see that? You know, we want to come out, boy, we're individuals, and I don't need this, and I don't need that, and you're so dependent on Facebook, and you're so dependent on social media, you're so dependent on the affirmation of people and likes and all of that stuff and everything, and so dependent on culture propping you up. But I'm an individual. And I want to tell you something, man, I need people. I need the right people. I need the right people. My wife just said, amen, that's it. I need the right people in my life. I don't need Babylon in my life. I want to redeem Babylon, but I don't really give a rip about Babylon and what Babylon's opinion is of me and our life and what we're doing and all of that. I really don't care. I don't care if I ever become a superstar preacher. Probably won't, because I don't have the gifting to do that and everything. But I need the right people joined with his plaster into my life. I need people to help me and to help them go in this journey and impact and redeem. I can't redeem everything myself, and you can't redeem everything yourself, and you can't redeem everything yourself, and your family can't redeem everything yourself. But when God joins us together, just a beautiful picture of that on a local level is the CCC. You got 50 churches that come together. No one church could do what the CCC is doing. There is not a church in our county that could do that. But when you get 50 churches together, look what you can do. Look what you can do. God's been teaching us that with our different denominational friends down in Honduras. You know, if you sit down and we discussed, I didn't say argue, we discussed theology, boy, we would be light years apart. If we discussed politics, I promise you it would be polarizing. But there is something that binds us together. And you know what it is? It's the plaster of Christ. It's the love of Christ. And it's the grace of Christ. And it's the mercy of Christ. And that's what causes us to be knit together and woven together and to love each other the way that we love each other. And so I just see that in the plaster. And then finally, the last thing that I don't want to talk about, and we may build on this Wednesday with another podcast, but the last thing I want to talk about is the writing on the stones. Whether this is the memorial that is spoken of in Deuteronomy 27, or if it's this is a separate memorial, I believe that these stones, I believe there was, I know there was significance in that something was probably written on them, and I believe the law of the Lord was written on these stones, these 12 that they carried out of the riverbank. And this stone that you're carrying is going to say something to the world. It's going to say something to the world. We drove by a little church in one of the little mountain towns up in Tennessee, and it was close to where we went hiking at the Appalachian Trail, and the sign on it was, you know, Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? You know, we've been sent him our whole lives and all that stuff, you know. And the rapture's about to happen. You better get your household in order and, you know, that kind of jest and everything. And, you know, it's to, I think it's to jolt people and say, if the Lord comes back, are you ready? I get it. And I'm not throwing rocks and dogging those people and things, but I want my stone not to say that you're a terrible sinner and God's about to judge you. I don't even want my stone to say sinner saved by grace on me. I was. There was a day that I was. It happened real quick. It happened real quick. And then immediately I transitioned into something else. No longer am I a sinner saved by grace. I was. And it happened quick. But how can I let that be what's written on my stone when he can't even remember it anymore? And I don't mean to get on a stump and hit stuff. I just want you to think about what does your stone say? And I thought about that and I said, Lord, what does my stone say? And I didn't have to think about it long because I knew what my stone said right now. And my stone right now says, beloved. That's the stone I'm carrying as a memorial, is beloved. That's the stone my grandchildren are seeing me carry, and it's beloved. That they look at Poppy, and they look at Gigi, and they look at the weight that we carry on our lives, and you know what it is? It is not that I escaped the teeth of hell because of a merciful God, but it's that I am in covenant relationship with a God that loves me, a God that cares for me, a God that is a good God, and a God that desires me and chose me. And my stone says beloved. And under it it says blessed. Under it says all of these other things. But you know what's the top of it? At the top of it? Beloved. Beloved. Doesn't say servant. Doesn't say friend. Doesn't even say son. I believe the ultimate is the bride of Christ. And I want them to see me going through life in a spiritual wedding dress, dancing and leaping and celebrating Him, operating on His behalf, and the things that I do as His bride. And I believe that old covenant, yeah, that's the Ten Commandments. That's an inferior covenant, guys. That's an inferior, the thou shalt not, you know. If you study in Joshua chapter 8, I find a real interesting thing. They take the children of Israel and they come out to this place, and there's two mountains that are in close proximity, and some of the tribes stand on this side of the people, and some of the tribes stand on this side of the people, one of them against this mountain and the other one against this mountain, in a sense that these mountains are coming up and all of that stuff. And they're standing here on each side of the children of Israel. And one group of people, you know what they're doing? They're shouting the curses. Their job is to declare the curses. And they said, cursed be the man that does this, 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 and this. And you know what the word said all the people do? They're like, amen. Cursed be this. Amen. Cursed be this. Amen. Cursed be this. Amen. And they were telling the people there's two paths that you can go, and there's two things that you can choose. And then the people, when they finished declaring all the curses, read it, it's real interesting. Moses actually told the children of Israel to do this over in Deuteronomy 27. But then you've got these people over here, and they're declaring the blessings. You know, and Joshua comes in and he says at the end of his life, he said, you choose this day who you're going to serve, but as far as me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And we have served the Lord. Because this is toward the end of his life. Me and my house are going to serve the Lord. And so you got these guys that are these tribes that are declaring blessings, these tribes are declaring curses, and Israel's trying to sit here and say, you know what, I choose this. Well, we have the choice of what identifies us, and that's what's written on our stone. And that's our family seal, if you will. And Linda, mine says beloved. And as long as I have beloved, that encompasses everything else. Because if I'm His beloved, I have His care. If I'm His beloved, I have His mercy. If I'm His beloved, I have His grace. If I'm His beloved, I have His compassion. If I'm His beloved, I have His provision. If I'm His beloved, I have His banner. If I'm His beloved, I have His healing, His balm of Gilead. I have all the names of God. If I've got His beloved, I've got everything else, because I've got His heart. And I know by everything that's in this beautiful word here is that I've got His heart. And so this morning, that's what I want to leave you guys with. Is that there's significance of you carrying the one stone and only carrying the one stone. And that stone that you carry, it carries the weight of God. It says something. And Tyler, I want you to do the main thing. Keep the main thing. And that's it. Pursue that. And if you do that, you know what? You're going to be, Amber won't have to worry about you being a good husband. You're going to be an amazing husband. She won't have to worry about you providing, helping provide for her. I know she's a career. She won't have to worry about you providing for her. When y'all have those three or four kids here in a few years, you know, I'll go ahead and prophetically speak that. We'll keep throwing that out there for y'all. When y'all have those, when someday when you have your children, she won't have to worry about, oh my gosh, do I stay at home with the kids? Or whatever she wants to do. Because she knows I have got a man that I've got his whole heart. Because he's given his whole heart to Yahweh. And he's carrying a stone. He's carrying a stone. And in that your way will be blessed. In that your way will be blessed. That's some of the promises we see in Joshua 8. So, man, I just want to leave that with you guys today. I love y'all, man. I love everybody that's listening on the podcast and the church body here at Victory Fellowship. Can't wait for us to get back together soon. Hopefully, we're just gonna just pray we have wisdom on how we navigate into entering back into some sense of normalcy. There's a lot of good stuff out there. We're releasing a couple words every week. If you're hungry right now, or you feel like you're famished right now because you're not getting enough word, that's on you. It's your fault. Because there's plenty to eat that's out there. There's plenty to eat that's out there. I miss gathering together as a body, but I have been feasting on him. I have been feasting on him because I'm carrying a rock called Beloved. So, love you guys. Y'all have an awesome week, and we'll see you next time.